Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The book of Judges is a book of tragedy. It describes the people of God who have plunged into sin, generation after generation for more than 350 long years. And what we read about Gideon is a very unusual record because it records for us his life, especially that of his children after his death. And that's how we came up with the title, A Judge Who Was a Bad Father. Was he a good judge? Yes. Was he a believer? Definitely, because his name was listed in Hebrews chapter 11. A chapter that describes all those who have genuine faith. And his name was there. And so we have to remember that just because we are Christians, it doesn't mean that we will be good fathers. The standard that God required and expected of his servants, as you can see from the book of Judges, it's going to get from bad to worse as we trace the first judge to the last judge, that will be Samson. The manner in which they will be called, the manner in which they behaved, it will get from bad to worse. But are their names mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11? Yes. In that chapter, Samson is mentioned. Jephthah was also mentioned. Just because we are good and acceptable to God in one area of our lives does not mean that other areas will automatically be good as well. We have to take extra care never to compromise one area of our lives in order to enhance another area. For example, I cannot spend all my time preparing messages and studying the Bible and be the best pastor and teacher of God's word that I could possibly can. And then I sacrifice my relationship with my wife and my children in the process. I would still be a failure in the eyes of God. Am I a Christian? Yes. But I am a bad testimony and a bad witness, because in the church witness, God expects much, 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 much more from us than from the people of Israel in the days of the judges, as you can see. If God were to choose a judge that is based upon the Christian criteria of an elder, probably all of them would be disqualified. They could not even be considered as a good church member. Don't talk about even as a deacon. Why did God expect such a high standard from us as a church witness? You can see from the book of Acts. You can see from the nature of the witness. We are not a nation, and therefore we are not made up of millions and millions of people. We are a church inside a nation, inside cities that are completely idolatrous, where the devil is the god of this world and he has blinded the minds of those who rejected Christ. And that's why God expects a very high standard from us as a church witness. So that God said to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, that even as simple as eating and drinking, we are to do all things to the glory of God. And that's why it is so important for us that as parents, as sons and daughters at home, though you may not be married, but you have parents, we must bear a holy and godly witness in our own home, especially for parents to your children. Judges chapter 9 describes the conduct of one of the children, one of the 70 children of Gideon. Gideon had ended his ministry as a judge. He drove the Midianites out, and everything was very peaceful and very good. And so they loved him. How much did they love him? They loved him enough in chapter 8 of verse 22 to ask him to be king, ask him to rule over them. That's what you find in verse 22. The men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son. So they wanted a dynasty. Now we know that this was a theocracy. God was king, You cannot have a human being as a king when God is king. Now, of course, that will change in the time of Samuel, who was the last judge, and the first prophet. When the people said, we are very tired of the life of the judges. We did bad, then God raised up oppressors to oppress us, and then we repent, God raised up a judge, and then after the judge dies, we will go back to sin, and then the whole cycle will start. We want to be like the Gentile nations and ask for a king. That would be in 1 Samuel. But this was far worse. They wanted on their own accord, without consulting God, who was now king, and asked Gideon, we want you, and then later on, after your death, your son, and then after your son, your son's son. That is a dynasty. That is the nature of kingship. And so it was a very diabolical request, because to do so with God as king is a direct challenge of the theocracy when they ask for a monarchy. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. It was the Lord who delivered, using 300 men to destroy, to attack, and to kill an army of 135,000, a ratio of 1 to 450. And yet they still say that it was Gideon who gave us the victory. You see how difficult a time it was in the days of Judges, the blindness, the spiritual blindness in the lives of the Israelites. Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you. So he turned it down. Neither shall my son rule over you, the Lord shall rule over you. So in other words, Gideon did good by his rejection. This is a theocracy. The Lord must rule over us. You can't make us your king, neither should my son be king. Then what's the problem? What's the problem? See, the problem with Gideon, as you can see, is the sin of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is teaching others by your life. What your mouth say one thing, what your life says another. What you behave in this environment and what you behave in another manner, in another situation, another environment. That is hypocrisy. And Gideon lived the life of a hypocrite. How do we know that? Well, soon after that, he said, let me ask you for something. Verse 24, I desire a request. And he asked for an ephod, and they made it for him. Verse 27, and Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. So that ephod became an object of idolatry, of worship, in his city called Ophrah. And not only that, watch what he did. He had many wives, and through his many wives he had 70 sons. And he had wives in different cities, because his home was in Ophrah. But look at verse 31. He found a concubine in another city called Shechem. These are cities in West Manasseh. Manasseh was divided into two parts. One half in the eastern side of the River Jordan, the other half on the western side of the River Jordan, if you recall. So Shechem, Ophrah, they were on the western side of Manasseh. That's where he came from. And what did he name the son from this concubine who lived in Shechem? One of his many wives, Abimelech. Do you know the meaning of Abimelech? That is the Philistine king's title. That name appeared in the book of Genesis. Abraham went into a Philistine city and the king's name was Abimelech. Two occasions. Abraham went there once, his son Isaac went also, and the king's name was also Abimelech. And that's how we know that Abimelech is not the name of the king, but rather the title. Just like Pharaoh is a title, just like king and queen is the title to describe the monarchy. So King so-and-so, Queen Elizabeth. Queen is not the name. Elizabeth is the name. Queen is the title for kingship, queenship. So Abimelech, do you know the meaning of Abimelech? Abba, Av, is short form for Abba. Abi means my father. Melech means king. So you don't want to be king? You make an ephod. Now they worship the ephod and it has become a snare to your people in your city. And in many of the cities who look up to you, and then you have many wives. That's polygamy. And so now you have 70 sons. What kind of home, what kind of family did he have? And then you name this son from this concubine from Shechem, my father is king. That's what Abimelech means. So every time you call this boy, Abimelech, come. You know what he's saying? My father is king. Who is the father of this boy? Gideon, you said you don't want to be king. Then why do you name your son Abimelech? That's why my son's name is not Abimelech. I'm not king. Maybe we should. Because my two girls' name is A, Abigail, Elena, so the son should be A also. So it should be Abimelech. Then, who is king? Good, isn't it? Smart, huh? I don't want to be king. But every time you call my son, every time I call him, I'm saying I'm king. That's Gideon. He didn't want it. God is king. Did he really mean it? That's hypocrisy. And he will see this from the conduct and behavior of his children after his death. When you have so many sons from so many wives, you will have half-brothers coexisting, and now they're going to fight for the heritage or the inheritance and the honor that was left behind by Gideon. His nickname was Jerubbaal. You know what is Jerubbaal? Contention with Baal. That was a nickname that was given to him by what he did by destroying the altar of Baal in his father's hometown. And so they name him Jerubbaal, contention with Baal, a nickname. And you notice that that's how God described him in chapter 9. His behavior and conduct was a tragedy. And the tragedy will be seen by how his own family, his own children, behaved and conducted themselves. That's what hypocrisy will do. Behaving in one way that looks so spiritual and so holy, but in reality, far from it. Please do not think that just because we are Christians, we are spared from the sin of hypocrisy. All the more so, we should be very careful to avoid such a sin. There are people who will come to church and look so good and so holy. They know that in this congregation, you have to look like the people of this congregation. In another congregation, they will look differently. There are people who will dress one way on Sunday and they will dress another way from Monday to Saturday. Why do they do that? They should have only one wardrobe, one way of dressing, and that is called modesty. They don't follow the fashions of the world as the Bible has taught us to do. Do not follow the fashions of the world. They are of the God of this world, who is the devil. You do not allow the devil's standard of immorality and dressing to control the dressing and the conduct of the children of God. You should follow the norms and the teaching of your heavenly Father, not the Father who is the devil that belongs to the people in control of the fashion of the world. You are different. What you dress and how you dress on the Lord's Day should be one of modesty, and that should characterize you whether you are in the church or outside of the church, everywhere you go. No difference. Why? Because you are always a child of God. You mean you're only a child of God on Sunday and not a child of God at home or outside the church? That cannot be. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is a transformation of the life of a person from inside out. That means the external circumstances does not change who he is inside. If you are a child of God inside, you will always be a child of God, whether you are in prison or you are in the palace, it makes no difference. You're always a child of God. That has been the norm from the very beginning of the fall when a person is born again. You can see that in the lives of God's people all the time. And why should that change today in the New Testament church witness in God's people's lives? They should be the same. Be careful of hypocrisy, especially if you are a parent. You talk so much about religiosity, about spirituality on Sunday, and then on Monday to Saturday, all you care about are your children's education, and you focus upon their children's education, and you don't pray with them, you do not share with them God's word, you do not pray for them, and you do not surround them with an environment of true, genuine, sincere Christianity. Even though you live in the world. And what will the children think? The children will find, this is strange. How come mom and dad speak one way and behave one way in church amongst all the uncles and aunties in church? But then at home, mom and dad behave differently. They are arguing all the time and they talk about only material things and all they care about would be how to have a better life on earth. And you don't teach them. And then when they grow up, as you can see in the conduct and behavior of Abimelech, Gideon's son, from the mother or concubine who lived in Shechem. You look at his life, and that's how you see the sad, sad tale of Gideon as a father. It will be seen by the behavior and conduct of his children. His many wives was a big mistake. His desire not to be king and yet wanted to be king was another mistake. And so what do we see? A very sad tragedy. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren. And then he communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it be better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal from other cities, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Hey, I thought right from the very beginning, he didn't want to be king. Remember, we want you to be king, and then we want your son to follow your footsteps and be our king next, right? That's what they offered him in verse 22. And in verse 23, he soundly rejected. Then where did this Abimelech got this notion? That now that father is gone, who do you want to rule over you? You mean Gideon had been ruling? Now this is a dynasty? Out of all these 70 sons of Gideon, who do you want to rule over you? That was his request. Reign over you. That's the word. Or that one reign over you. That's the language of kingship. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And so now, in the city of Shechem, out of these 70 sons, I am one of you. I am from Shechem. All the other sons are from another city, different mother. Do you want me to rule over you? And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, and all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. They are not going to base it upon character. Whether he was one of good character, good standing. This is based upon relationship. Relationship. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berith. Why would there be a temple worshipping Baal Berith? Baal Berith. Baal means Baal, the god. Berith means covenant. Baal with a covenant. You have Berith PP Church. They chose Berith. Berith is a Hebrew word for covenant. Wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons to follow him. Vain means worthless. Light means people who are very idle. Nothing to do. Light means they are not busy doing things. That means they are unskillful. They are idle. But they are worthless. That means they are troublemakers. They don't hold to a good job. They don't keep themselves busy making a living. They do not contribute in any way to the society. That's why they are called vain, worthless, and light, idle. And so he assembled that kind of people to be part of his gang. He wanted to be king. And you know, king, you need an army. Human king needs an army. God as king, he doesn't need an army. He is the army. You may not want to be king, but he definitely, Gideon, behaved as a king. So now his son wanted to continue on the same dynasty. We are now not talking about an enemy from outside, like the Midianites or the Amalekites or the Philistines. We are now talking about internal strife. We are talking about a civil struggle amongst brothers, among fellow Israelites. This is perhaps a representation of the families in Israel during the period of Judges. Saying one thing, but behaving another. Maybe that's the reason why soon after Samuel's departure in his old age, when he became weak, they say, I think we better have a human king. Enough of God as our king. Could this be also all the indicators, the preview of what were to come, a monarchy? Hypocrisy. This was what Gideon passed on to his children. Say one thing, behave another. And now the children, at least, they are more overt in their desire. We want to be king. You are from Shechem, I'm from Shechem. Let me be your king. Not the other 69 sons of Gideon. They are from another city. I am one of you. And based upon that, they chose him. They chose him. And so in order to make sure that Abimelech remained as king, he committed the sin of fratricide. You know what's fratricide? When we talk about fraternal, fraternal means churches that have a brotherly relationship with us, fraternal. And so killing fellow brothers, fratricide. Homicide, fratricide. And that's what he did. And he went into his father's house at Ophrah. And what did he do? Slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal. I can't be a king of one city and allow my brothers to be king of another city. I have to make sure that I am king of the entire domain that my father had an influence on. And maybe, if better still, the entire half-tribe of Manasseh, if possible. So he started to wipe out, which is exactly what Gentile kings usually do. Wipe out the enemies, all those who could be potential usurpers, and take away his throne, take away his crown. And so he wiped them out, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. If he did not hide, he too would have been killed. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. So at least three cities, Shechem, Millo, and Ophrah. At least these three cities. And so now he was king of a tiny little part of the tribe of half of Manasseh. But he had a little following under the big umbrella of theocracy where God was king. This is rebellion. This is basically taking away the glory that the people ought to have only for God and now put it into his hand. And now they're going to obey him rather than God, because now you will be our king, no longer God. That's how deadly what Abimelech had done. And what did he do? He killed his own brothers. That's why Gideon was a bad father, because how could you allow this to happen? When you do not teach your children when they are young to love one another, to care for one another, to help one another, this would be the result. What is the thing about your children that you love the most from them? If they were to ask you, your birthday, what gift do you want to us to give you, Dad, Mom? What gift? What is the best thing do you want from your children? Let's say you have more than one, two, three, four. Is it not to see them loving one another? Is it not to see them helping one another, caring for one another, rather than sibling rivalry? Because sibling rivalry is very common in many homes. That's the way they grow up. But when they are all supposed to be Christians, they must love and care for one another. Because you know that soon after you are gone, that's all they have, each other. And if they were to kill each other, fight each other, that would break your heart, would it not? You as parents, I'm sure, just like me as a parent, the best thing that they could ever give to us as a gift, is it not to care for one another, love one another, and not behave in this manner? And therefore, if that is what you want to see in your children, do something when they are growing up to teach them to love one another, which Gideon failed to do. He can't do that when you have so many wives. It's impossible to do that when you have siblings who are half-brothers, half-sisters. Not even the man after God's own heart like King David managed to succeed. Why do you think God never used David as a good example of a father? Because he was not too, like Gideon. Was he a good king? The best king Israel ever had. He became the standard, the yardstick to measure every king that came after him. But God never at any time used him as a godly example of a husband nor as a father, because he was none of them. Good king, no doubt. We are not given that option to be good in one area and then to be sinful in another area, and God says it's okay. The church witness requires people who will bring glory to God in all areas of their lives, whereby they will never sacrifice one area to enhance another, whereby every area must be carefully watched and looked after, so that all areas will bring glory and honor to the Lord. Because we live in a very different period where the devil will attack us from multiple directions. And at any direction, any weakness in any areas of our responsibilities in our life, and the devil destroy it, all areas will collapse. I don't think our church would want me to preach and to teach if I committed adultery. No matter how good a preacher and a teacher I am, you know I'm out. If I divorce my wife, I'm out. Why do you think God made one of the requirements of an elder and a pastor is he must be able to manage his household? That means he cannot be a bankrupt. He must be able to manage his finances as well. You know that a bankrupt cannot be a pastor in a BP church. It's in our constitution. For the same reason. You can't manage your household. You live beyond your means. You're carnal. How can you look after God's people? The standard is very, very stringent and very high compared to all the many different phases of ministry. In the time before the national witness, the book of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had their standard. The national witness, you see that from the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses, the requirement of a king. God mentioned that in Deuteronomy. Cannot multiply horses, cannot multiply wives, cannot multiply gold. Copy the word of God and rule according to God's word. That's it. But you must be an Israelite to rule over Israelites. That's it. That's the standard requirement of a king. Why? Because to have many wives, you will ruin. You'll bring in idolatry, which was exactly what Solomon did. To have many horses, to have a lot of gold, you will lean upon military might and economic might and no longer lean on God, which is exactly what Gentile kings lean upon, military might and economic might, which is exactly what many countries today also lean upon, military might and economic might. But you, Israel, you are a spiritual nation. You lean on me, not the arm of the flesh, to fight spiritual battles. That's why kings were not allowed to have all those things for a spiritual reason. But for us, the yardstick of holiness is the highest of all. Why? Because we live in a very dangerous world as a witness for Christ. In a Gentile world, as Christians. That's why God demands a very high standard from us. And all areas of your life, especially your family life, must be very well protected. That's why it is very sad when we have people who spend money and time and trouble to reach out to children belonging to other families. You go to this country, that country, very much involved in VBS, Vacation Bible School, nothing wrong with that. But what about your own children at home? Even as you go out and reach your other people's children with the gospel, don't forget to begin at home first. Don't allow your children to become the casualty in the business of so many other ministries. You forget that you are first and foremost a father and a mother to your own children. And when they see hypocrisy, it will be evidenced by the way that they're going to bite each other's head off. You know how tragic it is when children sue each other in court for mom and dad's inheritance? Shame on them. That is no excuse. Fight over material things that mom and dad had gathered together in their lifetime, your inheritance. And you fight over it openly, publicly, and the way that you fight to the point of destruction. For what? For what? For something that most likely you don't even need, but you are greedy. You want more and more. And you won't even bother to simply share. And if the other person wants it, just let your sibling have it. Carry on. Because our relationship as siblings, as brothers and sisters, to me is priceless. You want the inheritance? Go ahead. Take it. You are a Christian. They may not be. They may not be. But you must never, never cause them to see that we as Christians are greedy people. We are truly born again. And if you are truly born again, make sure your children see the transparent, sincere faith that you must exemplify in church, at home, at work, everywhere you go. No difference. Gideon did not. Hypocrisy, result, fratricide. All his sons were killed by Abimelech, except for Jotham. And finally, are they teachable? The older you get, the more stubborn you become. And so Jotham managed to escape, and then he went to the top of Mount Gerizim, and we were there, Mount Gerizim. And then when you look down, it was the city of Shechem. Opposite, Mount Ebal. So you will have a valley. When you speak, your voice will be very clearly heard. And so he took advantage, and so he will tell them a story. And then at the end of it, he will challenge them. Will you be teachable? Will you change your mind and not choose Abimelech? Look at him. Don't base it upon a relationship. He is a Shechemite like us. Look at him very carefully. Evaluate his character. He was also appealing at the same time, perhaps to his older brother, Abimelech too, even as he targeted the men of Shechem. You watch. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim after Jotham found out that Abimelech killed the brothers, and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, "Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you." Listen to me. Obey what I'm trying to tell you. Listen, so that God will also listen to you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. Now, who are the trees? This would be the people of Manasseh, including the people from Shechem, Ophrah, and Millo. All right? And what did they do? Anoint a king over them. This is basically verse 22 and verse 23 of chapter 8, is it not? And they said unto the olive tree, "Reign over us." That would be Gideon. Olive tree is a good tree, full of many good benefits. And so, olive tree here basically refers to Gideon. "Reign over us." But the olive tree said unto them, "Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?" No. He turned it down, very similar to what Gideon said in verse 23, right? So basically, he's now giving them a history background using this parable. Okay? And the tree said to the fig tree, so they chose another son. Basically saying, why do you choose another son of Gideon? A fig tree, also a good tree, because figs are also full of good benefits. "Come thou and reign over us, But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? No. They also said, this son also said no. So this will be another son of Gideon who we do not know. So basically Jotham is saying, there are so many other sons, there are so many of them who are much better than Abimelech. If you were to ask them, they will turn you down because it is not right to be a king, to have someone to rule over you when God is your king. Then said the trees unto the vine, come down and reign over us. The vine would also be probably another son, also a good plant, full of good benefits. And then the vine says, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? No, this is not the way. Theocracy is the way. We cannot rule over you. Then said all the trees unto the bramble. Now, this would be Abimelech. A bramble is a thorny tree, worthless. Thorns and thistles, troublemaker, useless. That's Abimelech, the bramble. So the one who wants to be king is a bramble. In other words, he's basically telling them, telling the people of Shechem, you cannot have a king. If a person is of good honor, like Gideon, he would turn you down. All the other sons, if you were to ask them, they would turn you down. But only a bramble, a worthless person would accept. That's Abimelech. Come down and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, see, he wants it. Then come and put your trust in my shadow. I will protect you. I will take care of you. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. So who are the people? He called them cedars of Lebanon. You are God's people. You are a distinguished God's people. Why would you want a bramble, a worthless person like Abimelech to rule over you? And if you don't, what will he do to you? He will threaten to hurt you. What kind of person is that? Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deservings of his hands, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons 70 persons upon one stone and have made Abimelech the son of his maidservant king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, with his house this day, then reject ye Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. Don't let him. Don't let him be king. Let the relationship not be a king-subject relationship. If you truly thank my father Jerubbaal for all that he has done in your life, don't recognize this man as your king. What did he do? He killed his own brothers. You support him. You are supporting all that he has done, which is one of evil and wickedness. Don't. Did they listen? But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Millo and devour Abimelech. You deserve one another. And if you take him as king, he will destroy you and he himself will be destroyed in the process. This is against the word of God. Sadly, tragically, they didn't listen. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Be'er and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. So what would be the third problem? The third problem is all the good works of Gideon, Jerubbaal, destroyed by your own son, whom you did not bring up properly. And now you pay the price. All the good works, all gone. And if you read on, Abimelech will die. He and the Shechemites will one day be at odds. It's a very long chapter. We'll go all the way right up to verse 57. And that will be the end. His life, a misery, one of hypocrisy. His family was destroyed, and his good works all gone. Was he a believer? No doubt. You do not want to leave behind that kind of legacy. God did promise us in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up the child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. That is a promise. That is not a maybe. Train up the child. Literally, it means train, discipline a child at the beginning of his life. That's the word way. Way is the word derek. Derek means a life journey, a long, well-traveled road. So at the start of his life, the moment he is born, you start training. And God assured us, you train them in the way of God, you'll be an honest, transparent, God-fearing father, mother. Why would your child reject the wonderful Savior that is reflected by your life of holiness? If they are prepared to accept everything you say and teach, why would they not want to accept the best news, the wonderful Savior that they can see in mom and dad? That's why the Lord gave us that promise. Discipline them, direct them in the right path from the beginning of their life, so that when they grow old, they will not depart from the faith. The formative years of their life, up to 6, will be the most impactful. Train them well, please. Put them in a good, God-honoring kindergarten so that they will be taught by God-fearing teachers who will teach them the same way that you would teach them at home. There is no confusion and contradiction. And then when they grow up and continue to teach them, God promised us and assured us they will not depart from the faith. Do all things to the glory of God. Make sure all areas of your life are holy, righteous, according to scriptures. And God will be more than pleased to put you as an example and be an encouragement to many. Because this is very rare nowadays. But it is not impossible. It should be the norm. Make it the norm in this church, in your church, where you come from. That who you are, where you are holy, godly, and righteous according to scriptures. And when your children see mom and dad in such a holy, godly manner, they will not depart from the faith that they see in you, that you have taught them by your life of transparency. May God help us. May God protect every family in these last days for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for the precious word of life. Help us to learn from the mistake of Gideon with his many wives and 70 children. This truly was the recipe for disaster. Though he was truly born again, as his name was mentioned in the chapter of Hebrews 11, help us, O God, to learn from his mistakes. Just because we are your children does not automatically mean that we will end up as godly fathers and godly mothers. We pray, O God, that thy Holy Spirit may put the fear of God in our hearts, that we may do our due diligence to teach our children through our lives of holiness and transparency and sincerity, that our children will truly see Christ in us at home, in church, at work, wherever we are, so that our children may not end up like Gideon's children. O God, may thou be merciful. Help us to love them by pointing them to the Savior, so that in Christ Jesus, when everyone in the family is a believer, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that you will protect and defend every family represented here, and especially fill the fathers and mothers with thy Holy Spirit and with the fear of God in their heart. May they bring their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and the children will learn to honor mom and dad at home, and together they will be a godly example and testimony to encourage our hearts. For this we ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.